So we're going to talk about really the last class that we're going to have in Proverbs this morning. Next week, Ted is going to be addressing us instead of having our Bible class. He's going to talk about some things that the elders want us to know. So this will kind of draw everything to a close. We'll do one more week after Ted's presentation next week, and that'll be kind of a conclusion to our Proverbs class. And then we have some new classes that we're going to start, so we're excited about that. You should have been able to read about that in the bulletin this morning. However, the Xerox machine, the copier, decided that it was full of excess toner, and so it quit. It just shut down. And because I'm the kind of guy I am, I figured, well, surely we've got an extra toner capture bin. I'll just take the old one out and put the new one in. Took the old one out, dropped it on the floor, made a huge mess, and it turned out we don't have a new one to put in. So it didn't make any difference. So next week, we'll have everything up and running, and the bulletin that you got as that was attached to the invitations for Zoom this morning, that's the one that should have been available for us today. I'll print it next week. So next week, there'll be two bulletins. So let's just sort of bear with me as we deal with my inability to operate a printer. Today we're dealing with what I think is a really hard concept. At least it's hard for me. And Brother Himmel calls it pearls and pigs. And he looked at Proverbs, the 9th chapter, verses 7 and 8. The wise man said it this way: correct a worthless bragger and you'll get insults and injuries. Any bragger you correct will only hate you. But if you correct someone who has common sense, you'll be loved. And as I was listening to Andrew this morning, it occurred to me that this is absolutely true. And Andrew realizes it, and we've all realized it in one way or another. You try to correct somebody that doesn't want to be corrected, and all they do is insult you. Now, Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is where the title for this lesson comes from. Jesus said it this way: don't give to dogs what belongs to God. They'll only turn and attack you. Don't throw pearls down in front of pigs. They'll trample all over them. And it's a philosophy. It's an understanding that's been repeated a lot of different times. This is something that an actor said, a character in a book said. The book is called Time Enough for Love. It was written in 1973. He said it this way. The really interesting actor or character, if you're into that kind of thing, he is told that he's going to live forever. And so after he's told that, he begins to reflect on the way that he's lived his life. And he gives this advice. He says, I never swindled a man. At most, I kept quiet and let him swindle himself. This does no harm, as a fool cannot be protected from his folly. If you attempt to do so, you will not only arouse his animosity, but you will be attempting to deprive him of whatever benefit he's capable of deriving from experience. Never attempt to teach a pig to sing. It wastes your time and it annoys the pig. Now, that last sentence I used to have on a plaque that hung in my office for a long time. Kim told me I had to take it down because it was insulting to pigs. So she said I had to take it down, and I haven't put it back up. I have some plaques that she won't let me put up anymore. That is the one that I thought was particularly appropriate. And then there's a statement that I made up. This is a Dean Cruzism. There's no good way to kick a skunk. Some people just don't want to know anything about God. And if you approach them with some information about God, which information they could use profitably, they'll probably just get mad. How many of us have been in that position? Okay. Why is it so hard for us to acknowledge that? Why do you think it's hard for us to come to a recognition that this person just doesn't want to know? And I need to leave them alone. Yeah, Bob.
Because if you have a good thing, a normal person wants to share it.
Yeah. It's kind of like Andrew said, I have some information that would benefit you. And I really just want to share it because of the benefit that it has. You're absolutely right. You ever been to someplace like the Grand Canyon? You walk up to the Grand Canyon, you look over the edge, and it's like you just have to say, wow, that's amazing. You can't keep your mouth shut. Can't imagine that somebody would say, oh, shut up. But when you know something is good, you just have to tell it. If you found the cure for cancer, would you tell anybody that you found the cure for cancer? Or would you just be quiet and just let it go? So I think that's part of it, Bob. What else? Any other ideas? As I was preparing for this, you see the one that I came up with. I take it to heart when God said, don't be guilty of unjustified judgment. That's John, the 7th chapter at verse 34. Judge righteous judgment. But don't be quick to judge. And we're familiar with the statement that Jesus made. If you see a brother with something in his eye, make sure you cleared your vision before you try to take something out of someone else's eye. Makes sense. I always worry that I'm judging someone harshly. And I don't want to do that. Yeah, Margaret.
Just one more thing you said for me.
I'm sorry, Margaret. Hold on. Okay, can you say that again?
But one more thing would have made a difference.
Yeah. That's a good point. I'm always afraid that I might have said one more thing that would cause somebody to think. other ideas. Why do you think it's so hard? Why do you, are you reluctant? Yeah, Matt. Yeah. Yeah. Carol.
We don't like a bucket of cold water thrown on us. This is something that we love and something we're enthused about it. And to have somebody to reject it and throw the cold water on you, it just, you know, can back it up and keep you from saying stuff.
Yeah, good point. Yeah. Yeah, it's hard. And I think maybe Bob talked about that a little bit. When you're married, being married is sometimes hard. And you want to see someone make good decisions. Kim does that to me all the time. She wants me to make a good decision. And when I can't seem to bring myself to make a good decision, eventually she just stops. She just stops trying. But the closer you are to someone, the harder it is to say, you don't want to hear what I have to say. So I'm not going to say it. If I say it, it's only going to make you mad. And I am convinced that the closer you are to someone, the more difficult it is to say you just don't want to hear what I have to say.
Dean?
Yeah.
I was thinking about people who don't want to hear about God that we know. And sometimes, there have been a couple of times that I've seen people, you continue to walk the talk. You don't badger them. You leave them alone. You pray for them. They can't stop you from doing that. And sometimes people will come around, but not because you've badgered them, because they've watched you. And the power of prayer, you know. And sometimes it's been at least twice that I've seen this come to pass. And actually, there's a gentleman here at Terpening that we've been praying for. And he has just backed away from anything to do with God, his family said. Well, every time he sees me, he tells me, I'm praying for you. And that has just blown them away, you know. And so we just can't rule God out. We just keep praying for them and continue to try to live the way the Lord wants us to.
That's an excellent point, Carolyn. And kind of hang on to that, because that's the way I want to conclude this discussion this morning. Okay? But it's an excellent point. Sometimes people don't want to hear what you're saying, but you're not trying to be in their face with what you're doing, but you just keep doing good. And sometimes that causes them to change their mind. So hold on to that thought, okay? But I want to look at some examples of when the apostles in particular got to the point where they said, you know, you don't really want to hear what I have to say. And so I'm not going to beat you over the head with it. I'm just going to accept that you don't want to hear what I have to say. Look at Acts, the 13th chapter. And we're going to start in Acts 13 at verse 44. So the apostle is with Barnabas. He is taking the time to preach to, let's see, here in Acts 13, the city that he's in is Antioch. And it says at verse 44, the next Sabbath, most of the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy, began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And of course, that was a reference specifically to the Apostle Paul. Remember, when Paul was converted, he thought, "Oh, good, I'll go to the Jews. The Jews know what kind of person I am. They'll listen to me. I'm educated in the Jewish way of life. I'm educated in the Jewish way of thought. They'll listen to me." And God said, "No, you're going to the Gentiles." So that's where he sent him, not to the Jews. And Paul is reflecting on that. I'm told to go to the Gentiles. And verse 48, in that city, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of the district. They shook the dust off from their feet against them, and then they went to Iconium. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So Paul and Barnabas, people that we understand, were not going to do something that fell short of what God expected them to do. They said, "We're going to Iconium. If you don't want us here, we're not going to stay." In the 19th chapter.
May I make an observation?
Yeah, go ahead.
It's kind of a side observation, but I think that it's something that might factor into this a little bit. I noticed in the reading, the personal pronouns we, us, they, as if they shook the dirt off their feet. I think it's so important that we understand community and the community we're in. And this is kind of building a little bit on what Carolyn said too. There is such power in prayer and such power. God has such power to affect the relationships that we're in. When we're working with someone or we're struggling with this, we need to take this to our brothers and sisters and have them pray with us. And just say, "You know, I'm working with this person right now. I'm talking with this person and I'm, you know, they need to correct their behavior. I can't correct their behavior. They need to change their conduct. They need to be focusing on things above. Will you pray for me that I have success in this through Jesus Christ, that Jesus can be successful through me?" I think that's absolutely critical. And I think the apostles had one another. Paul and Barnabas had one another. It's so much easier when you don't feel like you're in this by yourself. It's just so much easier. And I think that then it lessens taking it personally. Sometimes we tend to take it personally. And it's hard to know when to sort of cut that overt effort and kind of step back. And like you said, they may quit hearing you and hearing what you're saying, but they're seeing you. And that's a hard call to make. When do I step back and just let them see Jesus in my life? And anyway, I think that power in community and power with one another, supporting one another and helping one another through that. If you're studying with someone, let everybody know. You're not tooting your horn. You're not saying, look at me, I'm sharing the gospel with somebody. You're just saying, I need God's help and I need your help. I need your prayers. I need your support. Ask me how things are going. Anyway, so that's just a side note that I kind of noted here.
Well, it's a good point, in part because when you get to the point that you have to say, they don't want to hear what I'm trying to tell them, it's nice to have other people around you who can observe what's going on and say, yep, you're right. It's not just because I always worry that it's just because I don't like that person. And because I don't like that person, I'm quick to make that judgment. So Paul could say to Barnabas, does it appear to you that they don't want to hear what I'm telling them? And you have a sounding board. You have somebody to help you make that determination. That's not an easy determination to make. And that's an aside from what you were saying, Kim. So there's a lot of value in community. A lot of value. Let's look at another example. This is Acts, the 19th chapter. And we're going to begin reading here at verse 8. And again, you see the apostle, he goes into the synagogue. For 3 months, he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So sometimes you have to give up. That, not give up. That sounds like it's surrender. And I don't think Paul was surrendering. I think what Paul was doing was just saying, you don't want to hear it. I'm not going to trouble you with it. I'm not going to try to teach you how to sing because it annoys you and it wastes my time. So, let's talk about how you resolve this difficulty, this reluctance that we have, reluctance that I have, to say this person doesn't want to hear. In the first place, you have to give everybody an opportunity to hear. Don't make a conclusion that they're not going to listen without evidence. Give everybody the opportunity to hear. And I've talked often about a fellow that we converted when we were living in Norwalk. He became a Christian. And a guy that had been in that area but had left came back, and he was visiting with us. And he walked in the back of the church building, and he looked up and he said, Red, you're a Christian? And he said, I never talked to you about it because I knew you were a drunk. And every time you came to work, I had to cover for you because you couldn't do your job. You were too drunk. You see, he'd made a conclusion about that individual without giving him the opportunity to even hear what God wanted him to know. And we can't do that. We have to give everybody the opportunity. So it's a matter of exposure. Don't conclude that this person's not going to listen because of what he does or something that he's expressed. Give people the opportunity. Rejecting the gospel is not a foregone conclusion, and it's not my conclusion that's important. I'm not the one that looks at Ron and says, Ron's not going to listen. I have to give Ron the opportunity to listen. If I say Ron's not going to listen and I'm not going to talk, then I made the conclusion, not Ron. And that's what we have to avoid. That's why we're so reluctant to ever get to that point. It is nevertheless a disposition that can be exhibited. You know, when you talk to somebody and they don't want to hear what you have to say, you have to accept it. That's what Jesus said. Yeah, Margaret.
So if you approach somebody in a manner where they are going to feel defensive, then they're going to defend instead of listen.
That's true. That's true. Sometimes the problem is not that they don't want to listen. It's because of the way that we're approaching it. And we're berating somebody. Instead of telling them about the great things that God has done and is willing to do, we start out by saying, you're a vile critter. And nobody wants to hear that. So we have to be careful about how we present the information about God. That's absolutely true. And I think that plays into our reluctance to say they don't want to hear, because we don't want to be guilty of turning somebody off. And no matter how careful we are, we always, it seems, have this thought in the back of our head, the back of our mind. It's not that they don't want to hear. I presented it badly. So we're always a little reluctant to say, you just don't want to hear. But Jesus did say, when he was sending out the 70, this is not the Great Commission, which comes later. This is the limited commission. Jesus sent them out, and he said, well, let's just look at Mark, the 10th chapter. Well, let's look at Mark, the 6th chapter. It's a little bit fuller statement of what Jesus is telling these people when he sends them out. Mark 6, beginning at verse 11, this is the way Jesus said it. If any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So you will find yourself in positions where people don't want to hear. And that underlies what the wise man said in Proverbs 9. If you attempt to correct a scoffer, he's only going to turn on you. Okay? Then Acts, the 13th chapter, verse 46. That's a part of the passage that we read. The Apostle Paul, when he talked about the reason for leaving, he said, it was appropriate that the gospel be preached to you, but if you reject it, then we'll go to the Gentiles. So he gave them the opportunity to hear. It was their disposition not to hear, and Paul just accepted their disposition. Sometimes you can't change it, and we have to accept it. Sometimes you can't change it. But it's like Andrew said as he began this morning, you have to give people the opportunity to hear. And sometimes they won't want to listen, and sometimes they'll get mad, and sometimes they'll bite your head off. But you give them the opportunity to respond. Yeah, Ron.
Tells us to plant the seed. God will give it in.
Good point.
Do the best we can. A word or a deed, whatever, something small even, they make all the difference in the world.
That's true.
God gave us the responsibility of planting the seed.
Yeah, not producing the result. That's a good point. And never forget, Jesus appropriately talked about God, and they killed him. So it's not always our fault. And this is to the point that Carolyn and Kim were making. The disposition can change in the future. So once you have determined that someone has a disposition not to respond, never cut them off. Always be open to a change. Yeah, Andrew.
Saw how quickly I bounced back and how I was, you know, it was kind of like night and day from when I left when I came back. They were very impressed by that. And I told them, I said, well, I got my life right again. And I said, I started making my focus in my life God. And the gears started turning for some of them. Some of them started talking to me about it. And a couple of them subject. So I planted that seed before I left, and just by doing the work and making myself better and getting better, I didn't have to say anything else to them. They just saw it, and I said that.
That's true. That's true. And it's an excellent point. That's a little bit different than what Paul describes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2 is a discussion of how they should respond to the person that they had put away from among themselves in 1 Corinthians 5, the man that had his father's wife, and they put him away. And then he apparently in 2 Corinthians 2 had changed his mind and had repented and returned to God. And he says, Forgive him. Don't let him be swallowed up with this really interesting phrase in the King James, over much sorrow. You know, sometimes people will cast us away, and they can still change that disposition. So be accepting of that change. And I tell you, that's harder for me to do than it is to say, you don't want to listen. It's hard for me to say, you don't want to listen. It's even harder for me to say, now you do. And that's just an understanding. And I think both Carolyn and Kim have talked about exactly what this is discussing. So dispositions can change. We're out of time. So let's take a break now, and we'll get the kids back in here, and we'll continue, and we'll be discussing some things about our hope.